the God of the Old Testament. In my February 2012 book, A Quick Overview of the Bible, How All the Pieces Fit Together, there are sections on the Old Testament and the New Testament, and this is one of the chapters. The chapter is actually called The God of the Old Testament. Harvest House have published the book. What I'll be reading to you is the version I sent to them, so it may be a little bit longer than what you have in the published book. I hope you enjoy it. He is the constant of Scripture, the infinite reference point, the foundation of being and creation and truth. Everything He created was good, very good, and He Himself is essentially good. And yet, many people feel that He is in some way inferior to the nicer, more civilized, less judgmental New Testament God. It is implied that the Old Testament God was as benighted as the sometimes savage characters that populate the Old Testament stories, and that somehow, when Jesus came, God changed, improving, becoming Christian. This sentiment deserves a response. I'd like to address it in a series of questions. Since I've heard all of these, as questions, comments, and sometimes objections, wherever I've taught biblical truth. 1. The Old Testament God seems unfair, unpredictable, capricious. Is He really just? This was precisely Abraham's concern when he learned that Sodom and Gomorrah would be punished for their sin. For further explanation of why they deserve punishment, see Ezekiel 16:49. He asked God, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge all the earth do right?" Genesis 18:25. Abraham defended Sodom because he had family members living there. But even if that wasn't his motivation, this text demonstrates that our modern concerns are far from new. In fact, many figures in the Old Testament struggled over perceived inconsistencies in the justice of God, including Jeremiah, Jeremiah 12, Asaph, Psalm 73, and Habakkuk, Habakkuk 1 and 2. And why shouldn't Abraham the patriarch have been concerned about Sodom and Gomorrah's impending destruction? Abraham knew that if the Lord, the being who steers the universe, is fundamentally unjust, capricious, or immoral, then Abraham had, and we have, much to fear. How would you feel if you were aboard a flight where the pilot was a known terrorist or was inebriated? Our peace of mind depends upon the knowledge that, in the end, good will be rewarded and evil requited. It was only after Abraham expressed his concern and came to realize God's reasonableness that his fears subsided. And so we perceive that his question is our question. The Lord assured Abraham, both through words and actions, that He is not just holy, but fair. 2. Does God show favoritism? Wasn't anyone on the planet saved before He chose the Jews? Several scriptures indicate that before the gospel was preached, the Lord in some sense let the nations go their own way, like Acts 14:16 and Acts 17:30. We find a number of examples of persons who were apparently right with God, even though they did not formally belong to the people of God. For example, Melchizedek and Jethro, Genesis 14:18, Exodus 18:1-27. And yet there was nothing unjust about God's selection of Abraham, father of the faithful, Jacob, his grandson and the father of the 12 patriarchs, and others in the line that led through David all the way to Christ. After all, the Lord wasn't obligated to save anyone. He could have just let us go our own way. The Old Testament makes it clear that the Jews were not chosen for their merit, but because of God's love. Deuteronomy 9, 4-6, or 7, 7-11. The fact that in the Old Covenant God chose Israel, and today chooses those who accept the teaching of Israel's Messiah, should be recognized as signs of a gracious nature, not a restrictive one. The same could be said of God's grace in the New Testament. 3. Wasn't Yahweh hot-tempered? Not at all. God in the Old Testament is slow to anger, as many scriptures affirm. Exodus 34:6, Numbers 14:18, Nehemiah 9:17, Psalm 86:15, 103:8, 145:8, Jonah 4:2, Nahum 1:3. I found so many of these passages. To illustrate, in the time of Abraham, the sin of the Canaanites had not yet reached its full measure. Genesis 15:16. The passage says that the Lord was willing to wait 4 generations. And I sometimes have difficulty waiting 4 minutes before I become irritated. Moreover, God is forgiving. Just look at Psalm 103 and 130. We see in the Old Testament a distinct sequence of events when God passes judgment upon various peoples. Warning is given through messengers. An escape route is provided, either through repentance or by literal fleeing. Usually, some of the residents respond in humility and are spared. 4. But still, didn't the Hebrew God play rough? Life is rough. When consequences result from our own poor decisions, we cannot blame God for the negative outcomes that we bring upon ourselves. True, the consequences of sin were somewhat more physical under the Old Covenant, largely because Israel was a physical nation, unlike the church, which is not a political entity, with no laws, army, invasions, and so forth. In a physical nation, laws must be handled in a real-world way. Criminals jailed, murderers punished. So it was in the land of Israel. But in a church setting, the church, not Israel, is the people of God now, discipline for moral infractions will be handled differently. Even so, note that there were also incidents in the New Testament where the Lord meted out rewards and punishments in a physical manner. For example, compare Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, to 2 Samuel 6, Uzzah and the Ark. Or contemplate the physical imagery of the apocalypse in Revelation 21. 5. Why isn't the Old Testament God nice, like God in the New Testament? This question is similar to the previous one, except that it calls into question the character of God. What sort of deity ought he to be? In short, neither the Old Testament God nor the New Testament God is nice, quote unquote. Actually, I think believers ought to take exception to that word. Nowhere does the word nice appear in the Bible, nor is it listed as one of God's attributes. For example, in the passage where we find his name, Exodus 34, 5-7. As the New Testament puts it, behold then the kindness and severity of God, Romans 11:22. In neither testament is God described as nice, in the sense of pleasant, moderate, inoffensive, compliant, or reluctant to rock the boat. Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, yes. Nice, no. See Deuteronomy 4:31, Joel 2:13, Psalm 103:8. Consider further. In the Old Testament, there is hardly a verse on hell, though we find imagery pointing in that direction, as in Psalm 11:6 or 140:10. For the doctrine of hell, we must turn to the pages of the New Testament. And most references to the fiery place of final punishment are found in the lips of Jesus. The New Testament depicts God's wrath using imagery and terms that are just as strong as those we find in the Old Testament. For a few examples, see Luke 13, Matthew 24, Hebrews 12. The most disturbing book in the Bible may be Revelation, where Jesus is depicted not only as the Lamb, but also as a lion. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world is led to the slaughter in the Gospels. And to be sure, His love and self-sacrifice reappear in the Apocalypse 5:6. But notice that this is no harmless sheep. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, 5:5. In the Gospels, do we not find numerous instances where Christ's behavior is unconventional, even offensive? Thus, nice is not a good epithet for a Christian. In fact, it could be taken as an insult, a testimony to how little the bearer of the name is following his Lord. In Luke 6:26, Jesus himself says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." Though God's love becomes most apparent through Jesus Christ, it is false to portray the pre-Jesus God of the Old Testament as lacking in love. There are far more verses specifically describing the goodness and love of God in the Old Testament than there are in the New Testament. And since the Old Testament is the foundation of the New Testament, that makes sense. The Bible does not tell us to become nice people, as though the goal were bland decency or conformity. The church was never meant to be an association of nice people, but an army on the move. Not to ignore the family imagery in the Scripture, but there is a reason the church is persecuted. Its message is disturbing, and those who proclaim this message must not compromise. In a world as dark and dysfunctional as ours, those who take the light will at times appear abnormal or even ungracious, although they aren't. 6. It almost seems as if God is just waiting for us to trip up. Isn't he a bit of a sadist? Over and over, the Word assures us that God wants to bless, not curse. Let me allow the Scripture to speak for itself. "Therefore, you Israelites, I will judge each of you according to your own ways, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you've committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live." Ezekiel 18:30-32. Like a good parent, God is pulling for us, yet he will not override our free will. If we are bent on self-destruction, his heart is filled with pain. Genesis 6:6, Luke 19:41-44. 7. Why was the Lord concerned only with the outward behavior, whereas the New Testament God looks at the heart? Well, actually, God has always been concerned with the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. The Old Testament reflects this concern just as well as the New Testament does. Here are three examples. Leviticus 19:17 told the Israelites not to hate one another in their hearts. The Lord knows where the root of sin lies. It's in the heart. In Deuteronomy 19:1-13, the Lord set apart cities of refuge to which a person who had unintentionally killed another person could flee. There he would find protection from the nearest blood relative, who, as ancient culture dictated, was honor-bound to avenge the dead. Note that God was concerned with intention, not just action. Finally, in Psalm 19:14, we find the beautiful words, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." The Lord has always considered the inward self, the heart, in both Testaments. 8. Wasn't the Old Covenant a covenant of works? Since no one could measure up, they were always in the doghouse. It certainly doesn't feel good to be in the doghouse, but this is an unfair description of the way the Israelites were treated by the God of the Bible. As we have seen, he is quick to forgive, and his grace covers our sins. I believe many preachers and theologians err when they speak of a, quote, covenant of works, end quote. In Eden, Adam was expected to obey, just like us, but nowhere does the text speak of works salvation. When James searches for two Old Testament examples of living faith, he cites Abraham and Rahab. Notice what James emphasizes, their obedience. James 2:8-26. Simply put, works are an indispensable part of faith and are in no way opposed to grace. No one was ever saved in the Old Testament apart from the grace of God. Nor is anyone ever saved under the New Covenant apart from works. This may offend some Christians' religious instincts, a Protestant overreaction perhaps, but the Bible has a last word. Both Testaments agree. 9. Was the Lord just experimenting in the Old Testament? Why didn't he get it right the first time? This was no experiment. He was moving the people along, bringing them from a state of idolatry, ignorance, inequity, and iniquity, to a state of religious purity, enlightenment, justice, and holiness. The law accomplished that for which it was intended, yet it was never meant to be permanent. If there was any fault with the First Testament, it lay in failure on Israel's part, not on her gods. Hebrews 8:7-13. The entire Old Testament points towards Christ and the New Covenant, in which all would have access to God through the Spirit, Ephesians 2:18. The Old Covenant laid the foundation for the New. As has been said, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. 10. How could God approve of so many inhumane institutions? Why didn't he overthrow them instead of endorsing them? As we've already noted, in the ancient world, the treatment of citizens, women, children, enemies, and criminals fell far short of God's holy standard. Some change can take place overnight, but most change requires time, years, generations, even centuries. So rather than devoting the rest of the book to illustrating the point, what I've done in this chapter is to take a single case study, slavery. I won't be reading it to you right now, but you have it in the premium podcast in under that very topic, that very title, slavery. It's time to conclude. We looked at 10 of the most common questions, ones that I've received as questions or comments or objections in emails and audiences, face-to-face, all over the world. I hope it's helpful to you. Conclusion, one God. The scriptures speak eloquently and consistently of one God. Deuteronomy 6:4, Ephesians 4:6. There is no, quote, God of the Old Testament, end quote, for God does not and did not change. Malachi 3:6. His nature and character are the same in both Testaments. He may have dealt with his people in different ways under one covenant than he did under another, but that does not mean there are two gods in the Bible, one savage and one nice. Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer and my hope is that it helps you in your own faith, and as you're strengthened, you will be able to help others. God bless.